It's part of our prayer focus today. The Lord put this on my heart to share with you as we continue to pray along with the word of the Lord from Isaiah 61. As you guys know, from the outset of this ministry, this has been the direction that the Lord has been taking us. God sends he sends his people, he sends his leaders to certain cities, and there are certain things that he puts upon their heart to address, to not just talk about, but to actually deal with and to wrestle with it, that principality in that city. And it may sound strange to hear me say wrestle, but I'm just saying what the word of the Lord says. He says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual rulers in high places. And so there is a wrestling. And when God sends you to a particular city and tells you what you're up against, and you know the principality that's there. And I think that one mistake that sometimes people can make, pastors, leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers can make, is that they can think that what they're wrestling with is all that that city is dealing with, but it's not. We just have a part. There are many strongholds in this city. And so the Lord told us specifically what he wanted us to deal with. And so there are other leaders that are dealing with other issues. And that's how it is in military, I understand. There are assignments, there are tasks that are given, and you may not even know what others are even fighting. You don't know what orders they got, because that's not your business, what their orders are. You're supposed to take care of your part. And I've heard many pastors throughout this city, really throughout the nation, that will preach whole sermons because they can't, they feel like other pastors and other people should be preaching about what they're preaching about and should be targeting what they're targeting. But no, that was your assignment. And so you can't put down somebody else's assignment because it's not the same as yours. And so the assignment that the Lord told us to come in here and deal with was from Isaiah 61, verse 4. I'll read a little bit. It says this: we want to continue rehearsing the prophetic promises from Isaiah 61, 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And so the they that this is referring to, that's one thing about when you start in the middle of a scripture, you may not catch all of what was being said, but the they that Isaiah was referring to, or the they that he talked about when this particular chapter opens up, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, is anointed me to come and preach good tidings to the poor. And when you read through that whole the first three verses, those are the they that he's talking about. He's talking about those who were poor, those who were in prison, those were in bondage, even to those who were in grief and in mourning. And so these are the same folks who was poor, brokenhearted, in bondage, in prison, and in mourning and grief. Now he's saying they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. This week, we're looking at, and I'm just going to read now. This week, we're looking at the word of God, at what the word of God means when it says they shall raise up or restore the former desolations. In our studies, we discovered that the Hebrew word for former refer to something from the past. That's obvious. The former means previous. But it goes a little bit deeper than that. It also means something from an early period of time in the existence of a person or a thing. This adjective is very important because it is talking about a devastation that not only occurred in our past, but it happened in the early years of our lives. Many of us can say in this room that right from the beginning of our lives, we've faced all kinds of devastating things that have happened in the early years, 2 and 3 and 4, 5 years old. Things that happened to us that shape who you are. child psychiatrists and psychologists and early child development people, I've heard them often refer to the first 5 years of a person's life being extremely important, because the foundation for who that person is going to be gets shaped and formed in those first 5 years. I remember when I first started working for the Department of Education, and the then Secretary of Education told me on one of our journeys to Philadelphia about the difference, the only difference between kids who succeed later on in school versus those who seem to struggle all through school is the first 5 years of their life. And what happens in those first 5 years, he said, here's the difference, that often the kids that we see succeeding, especially the come from affluent neighborhoods, you know, resources and all that kind of thing, he said, they are exposed to a million more words than perhaps a child that's born in poverty, never travels, never goes anywhere, never gets exposed to anything except for what's on television. Isn't that amazing? So they end up struggling all through school, not only because their schools are poor or the neighborhood is poor, but the just the difference in exposure. One was exposed to a million more words than the others by the time they're 5 years old. Why am I talking about this? Because I'm getting back to those formative years of our life. And so for many of us, not only was it the things that we were not exposed to, but it was the negative stuff that we were exposed to that devastated us. It totally, totally shapes how you think of God, how you think of family, how you think of your siblings, how you connect with other people by how you grew up. If you grew up disconnected from a mother or a father or both, then there are connections that even in your adult years, you still, they really aren't that important to you. I once had a very, very dear, precious woman that I met here in Harrisburg, and her father was never, ever in her life. And she says, I really don't miss having a dad, because you can't miss what you never had. I remember there was an incident that Carol and I experienced in early years here in urban life, where we were going to celebrate Father's Day. And a young lady who was attending our church at that time, she asked me to watch, or asked us to watch her kids on Father's Day. She was going to go do something else. She would drop off her kids at our house. It's one of those cases where she had already asked Carol previously. Carol said no, so she came and asked me. I didn't know Carol had said no, so I said, oh, sure, fine. So as soon as she showed up with the kids, really she didn't show up. She kind of dropped them off and drove off, because I didn't know what all had happened. As soon as the kids walked in the door, of course, my wife was extremely upset. Instructed me, and we put the kids in the car and drove them back to their house and left them, dropped them off. Now, why would that young lady do that? Why would she totally disrespect Father's Day, my wife, everything? Why? Because her father wasn't in her life. So she didn't make the connection of how important that day was to us and to my wife and my children. It meant nothing to her. Father's Day meant nothing to her. There are a lot of people that struggle with Father's Day simply because of what I'm talking about now, the former devastations, the former desolations. Father's Day means nothing. Others who Mother's Day means nothing to them. In Mother's Day, you say, how can Mother's Day not mean anything? You don't know what kind of mothers some people have had. Again, a young man in our church back in St. Louis, he's not close to his mother at all. And part of the reason why is because one of the best memories that he has of his mother is of her shooting at him, him running out of house while she's shooting at him, because he looks so much like his daddy. I heard on the news this week, or I may have seen it on Facebook, about a young lady who left her baby out. Just put her baby out on the street and left her baby out on the street to die. Why? Because the baby looked like his daddy. Today, here in 2014, that happened. So I'm talking about things that happen in people's lives, early in their lives, that leads them to do things by the time they're in their teenage years or their young adult years, or even in their 30s and 40s and 50s, they still don't make certain connections because of whatever has happened in their life. And so when you're talking about the Lord raising us, being given an assignment to raise up or restore the former desolations, I wanted to kind of give you that as a backdrop to understand what I mean when I say former desolations. It's really hard to talk about things like this because when you talk about what happened in our early parts of our life, it can sound very, at least in the world today, it sounds judgmental. People think that you're judging them or you're putting them down. Again, another one of my crew. I always got a ton of stories, don't I? But I remember once I was on a teen call-in talk show. Teenagers, call-in talk show. Now, that's all of that is a dangerous phrase all by itself because you don't know what teenagers are going to say. And it was a live. It was a live call-in radio show, one of the top, at the time, Christian radio stations in St. Louis. This young man had a Sunday night broadcast, which was happened to be really perfect. I thought it sounded weird that he would have it on a Sunday night, but it actually worked out very perfect because teenagers would call in on Sunday nights. It's like, it's crazy what they do. It was broadcast at like 8 o'clock at night on Sunday nights. So he asked me to come in as a guest since I was a youth pastor at the time. And so these kids were calling in with all these questions, and we got on the subject of fatherhood and talking about marriage and family and all of that. So a young lady called in and she was crying. She identified herself as being about 13 years old. And she was saying, "You guys are making me feel bad because you're talking about daddies and I don't have a daddy." And so the young man looked at me, looked at me sitting there in the studio to take on this this statement. I'm looking at him, he's looking at me. And so we couldn't have radio silence, so somebody has to say something. And so I just kind of jumped in there not really knowing how I was going to answer this question. But I gave her this answer, and again I'm responding to this issue of how people feel like you're putting them down when you talk about the way God intended things to be. And that's exactly what I said to her. I said, "We're not trying to make you feel bad by talking about fathers and mothers and the typical home. We're not trying to make you feel bad, but we are supposed to at least tell you the way God intended for things to be so that when you become an adult, you don't make the same mistakes as your parents and you're able to give your children what something that you never had." That was one of those Holy Spirit inspired answers on the moment. And even though I had to answer a 13-year-old in that way on a live radio broadcast, actually it is the same today for the 23 and the 33 and the 43 and the 53 and the 63 and the 73. It's still the same that when the word of God is presented, people get offended or they get hurt or they feel like you're trying to make them feel some kind of way, but that's not it at all. I'm still supposed to, or we are still supposed to present what God had in mind. Because what people often don't realize in the church is that even though we are presenting it and we're talking about it, we're not talking about it from the standpoint of we got it all together. Right. Yeah, they don't know that the ones who are saying this, some of us are fatherless. Yeah. Some of us who are saying this, we have been motherless. Right. The ones who are saying that you should not commit abortion are those of us who have had an abortion. That's the truth. The ones who are saying wait until you get married to have sex are saying that because they didn't wait. They're not saying it because they're trying to make you feel bad. They're coming out of experience. We're trying to tell you this doesn't work. All right. Bless the Lord. So that's part of what we're saying when we're saying God has given us an assignment to restore the former desolations. We're speaking out of our own former desolations. We have had serious mess ups in our lives. Some of the things that have happened to us are the same things that have happened to many of you. It wasn't even, we were born into it. It wasn't some bad choice that we made. It's a bad choice that a great grandparent made that led to our grandparents being a certain way and our parents behaving a certain way, which was just passed on to us. So we were born into this craziness, this madness. And I got into a discussion on my job this past week. They were talking about drinking. There's always somebody that always comes. And here in Harrisburg, the subject of drinking comes up a lot because Harrisburg, that is a major, major stronghold. Alcohol is a major, major stronghold in this city. So the subject of drinking often comes up. And so everyone was talking about when they go out and how they drink and what kind of drunks they are and all that kind of thing. And so I just went there and said, well, I don't drink at all. And then I said, because I come from a family that has a propensity toward this becoming a real problem of alcoholism. I said, my father's brother died from whatever's the thing, I can't never pronounce the word, cirrhosis of the liver. Said that, and so my father instilled in us to stay away from alcohol. So I said, it ain't got nothing to do with religious reasons. I had to say that. I said, I don't drink out of religious reasons. I drink because of what I have seen it do. And by the time I met my uncle, it was my father's brother, his younger brother, he was thin as a rail. I mean, he just no weight. He looked like a walking skeleton. And when we met that part of the family, I mean, we go in the house and just liquor everywhere, just in the cupboards and everywhere. You would have thought, and of course, since we wasn't exposed to it that way, we walk into the house, you know, here's my father bringing in his kids in one of his relatives' houses, and we're like in awe, just because we ain't never seen so much liquor in our lives. Why did I say that? Why did I bring that up? Because that's one of the strongholds. And so when you take a stand, here I am just on the job and I'm just taking a stand, because y'all know that's a big deal. If you say publicly that I don't drink in Harrisburg, then who do you think you are? But not because I thought I was better, but I just gave them. Here's one thing I've learned about even speaking in wisdom in this day and time. Not because I think I'm better than you. Not because I'm saved, sanctified. Because I've watched what it did to my family. Part of us learning how to restore the former desolations is to be honest about the consequences. You don't have to go deep and spiritual with people. The reason why I don't drink is because the Bible says no. I've watched it destroy. You can say that because you can't argue with that. In this day and time, people want to argue with scripture with you. But when you say, I don't do it because it wrecked my family. Then the young man, he said, you're a good man. I can appreciate that. I can understand that. See, because the world don't understand. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in an excess. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, they thought spirits was wine. So you have just contradicted yourself when you say that. Be not drunk with wine. We use words like debauchery. And we don't even know what that word means ourselves, even though we quote the scripture. What does that mean? They don't get that. But say, it wrecked my family. The reason why I don't is because it destroyed my family. You can't fight with that. Yeah. Can't argue with that. Bless the Lord. Whew. Let me just continue reading. And our discoveries, I already read that part, didn't I? Now let's look at the meaning of devastation or the word desolation. The Hebrew word referred to being appalled or being stunned or being stupefied. Here's a very, very sensitive word. It means to be deflowered, to be deserted. To be stunned, causing horror, to ravage, to be astounded, and to even cause oneself ruin to what you even do to yourself. That's a lot of definitions, and we can't go through each one in this short letter, but we believe you get the point. This is the level of devastation that came into our lives while we were young, either in age, and here's one I don't know if you've ever thought about, or in your walk with the Lord. Some of you experienced some, you may have been older when you got saved, but something devastated happened right after you made a serious commitment to the Lord. It reminds me of mom telling the story of the Lord asking her, "Mary, do you love me?" And not long after that, her husband was gone. So there are some devastations that can come into your life early in your walk with the Lord. Woo! There have been a lot of people that have jumped out of this thing because of something that happened that was devastating, that stupid. Look at those definitions. Something that appalled them, that stunned them, that stupefied them, that deflowered them. Somebody deserted them. They were stunned, causing horrors. They were ravaged. They were astounded, and not in a good way. Right after they got saved, or not long after they got saved, maybe a few months, maybe a couple of years after they gave their heart to the Lord, then something like this happened to them. It's pretty tough, isn't it? Wow. In some cases, it applies to both categories. It was both while you were young in age and while you were young in the Lord that this kind of thing happened to you. It's no wonder we have seen so much fear and paranoia and anger and bitterness since we moved here to Harrisburg. From what I have observed, and it'll be coming up on 10 years in a couple of months, it will be July, and it'll be exactly 10 years ago that we moved here to Harrisburg. And I can tell you guys, when we got here, and this is not to put Harrisburg down, you would say the same thing if you moved to St. Louis. You would observe it for a couple of months and you go, "Oh my God, what's wrong with these people? What is going on here? What is the stronghold here?" You would, because you would see things that for me is just normal. I think of it as normal, but you would go, "Oh no, that's not normal." I can just tell you one thing that's not normal, and that's hearing that somebody was murdered, that the news opens almost every single night, the opening story on the news is somebody was shot and killed. You would go, "Oh my God, I don't want to live here." Mm-hmm. You would watch us just go on about our business like it's no big deal. So when I came here to Harrisburg, and Harrisburg was just shocked when there would have been one murder each month. And I was like, kind of hear that every day. People protesting and ready to march, storm down City Hall. "We've had too many murders this summer. 3 people got killed." I'm like, I kind of hear that every night. So that's why I say, if you came to my city, you'd be like, what is it with y'all? You're indifferent to murder. Well, what I came here to Harrisburg is that I noticed that people are indifferent with one another in relationships and family. Because I come from a place where a lot of families are really close. We're tight. That's part of the reason for the fighting is because it's, "You said what about my mom? You beat up my, you hit what, my cousin?" And I come to Harrisburg and it's like, whatever. No big deal. So you see, we come from different worlds. So I look at the stronghold, the battles that you're going to, there are a lot of stuff that has happened so early in our lives, so early in the lives of folk, people here in Harrisburg, that then we discovered why the Lord sent us here with that word about restoring, rebuilding, restoring, renewing hearts and homes. Before you get here, only thing you know about is just our own family. But I didn't know that what I observed in my own family and what I observed in a couple of people, other people that I knew from Harrisburg, I didn't know it was such a major, major stronghold. The devastation that has happened in so many homes and lives and families, and it, most of the time it happened while people were very, very young, when they were 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years old. There are things that a lot of little kids have seen here in Harrisburg that they never ever should have seen. A lot of things that they saw and experienced, they never ever should have experienced at such a young age. Really shouldn't ever experience it all in your life, but especially at the formative years. And so what it has led to, in just our observation, what has it led to is a serious disconnect when we come into the house of God and we start talking about God as our Father and the church as our family. Because if in your own family there has been rape and incest and abortions and battles that have gone on multi-generationally, I don't even know why we never talked to that side of the family. I'm just always told we don't deal with them. I don't know what the history is. I don't know why Auntie Nim don't never talk. I don't know why I don't know my cousins. All I know is that I'm just told we don't deal with them. But if you could ever go back into the story 2 and 3 generations ago, it'll be just what the word of the Lord said. Former desolations, stuff that happened early years that just gets passed down and passed down. Then we come into the house of God, and when a pastor starts talking about God as our Father, everything else we can kind of relate to. If we're talking about the Lord blessing me, the Lord wants to bless you. He wants to give you a breakthrough. My brother kind of puts it this way. Then the monitor keeps going, the beep, beep. See, we got that heartbeat, beep. God wants to bless me, beep, beep. Beep, 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 beep. God wants to give me some money. Beep, 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 beep. Then he said, but God wants to be our Father. Beep. Just nothing. Nothing to connect it. There's nothing that we can connect with. Pastor Chris, not making fun. Remember I said that from the beginning. It's just an observation. Beep. Why? Why can't we connect? Because if dad hasn't been there, if mom hasn't been there, then can't you see how the enemy he's done his job. Because since God wants a family and he wants us to know him and know one another on a family level, then what would you do if you were Satan? You would destroy everything that has to do with family so that when God's trying to gather a family, we can't connect with him. We don't relate to him. We relate to God as the one who, he's more like Santa Claus. He sees me when I'm sleeping. He knows when I'm awake. He knows if I've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. See, we know God that way. Or as we come along through some of the various movements here in America, we know God as heavily Santa Claus as far as I speak and then I throw the praises up, because if praises go up, then blessings are going to come down. And so we don't know him personally. We just know God as a vending machine. I throw him up what he wants. He spits out what I want, just like a vending machine. I tithe, because they told me if I tithe, God's going to bless me. So it's not that I know God personally. I just come to the vending machine called G-O-D, and I put in my tithe. And what's supposed to come out? House, car, stuff. Because I did my part. And he gives me. We don't connect them. It's not family. And even when we see one another, because of how the enemy has worked in our families, when we come in the house of God, we don't connect with one another. It's just as brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. We say the words, brother, sister. But it really doesn't have the meaning that God wants it to have. Brother so-and-so is just a title. It's a title that we give the men in the church. Sister is the title we give the women in the church. But because of how the enemy has been able to successfully destroy what God means by family, again, it's beep. Don't know what that really means. So what has God assigned us to do? He says, they shall be the ones to restore, raise up, restore the former desolations. Now, when you think about your family and your life, you go, how in the world, God, can you use me? You know what my family is like. You know what I've been through. There are stories and testimonies in this room that I you guys have shared it with me and my wife, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to one day share and tell your own stories, because everyone else will be absolutely shocked to know where different ones of you have come from and how far God has really brought you. You guys, you've shared it with me and Carol, but we're looking forward to the day. We're just going to have testimony service in here one day. Testimony service, for those of you that don't know about that, that's old school church guy in Christ, Pentecostal time where everybody get up and just talk about what the Lord has done in my life. Testimony service. I should know that I'm Baptist-costal. Why is that necessary? Because that's part of the raising up and the restoring of former desolations. Because what happens is when you hear what God did in the life of someone else, it not only inspires our faith, but it brings our faith alive for what God wants to do in our own life, in your own home, in your own family. Hope comes alive. Hope is not just a wish. You've heard me say that many times. Hope is not just an earthly wish. It's not just a human desire. Hope is an expectation that comes to us based upon a promise from God, based upon a revelation from God. God said it, you know he's going to do it. He did it for them, I know he'll do it for me. So it's an expectation that comes into our life because we know God is true to his word. And he wants to use us. Last week we were talking about doing the work of the ministry and how the work of the ministry is not just for a certain few. And we even challenged that thought that that the apostles, the prophets, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, that their whole role is just to equip the saints so that they can go out and do the work of the ministry. No, it's actually that we are the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, and the evangelists. We are. You mean that's not just a certain title few that are supposed to be pouring into us and then we go out and do the work? No, we are the apostles in the marketplace. We are the pastors in the marketplace. We are the teachers in the marketplace. We are the evangelists in the marketplace. Yeah. I kind of talked about how people watch me and Carol on the job all the time. And so we kind of have this pastor teacher ministry on our job as we just talk about our sons and life and stuff. Does it have a title? No, please don't call me pastor out there on my job. I got this one woman who insists on calling me pastor publicly. No, don't do that. You're blowing my cover. Well, you don't want nobody to know you're a pastor? No, because it has a negative connotation in this world. I want to be a pastor, not just carry the title pastor. So we find ourselves talking about really just being married. We got a marriage ministry on our job. Ain't that crazy? Without the title. Bless the Lord. So this is how he's preparing us. We're going to be the ones to restore the former desolations. Then we're going to be the apostles, the prophets, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelists in our own home, in our own home, in our own community. That's where it always has to start. Wow. So even though you may have that sense of, God, I'm jacked up, I'm messed up, there's no way in the world this is ever going to turn around. How about even when you reach those places where you don't even... And I'll just be honest with you. When you just, I don't feel like having it turn around. I don't want it to turn around. Said you can come to a place where you don't want it to turn around. When you get hurt and devastated and things go so wrong, you just come to a place where I don't care anymore. I don't care anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. I've seen that a lot. Where Harrisburg, many Harrisburgers have reached that place of apathy. I don't care anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. They go to church, they're there faithfully every week, but it really doesn't matter anymore. It's where many of God's people were at the time that John the Baptist came on the scene. That was the reason why God sent him forth that way, to call his own people back to repentance. Why? Why would people who were already practicing Judaism need to be called to a baptism of repentance? because they didn't care anymore. It didn't matter anymore. It had been 400 years since they had even had a prophet. Malachi was the last prophet that Israel had had. 400 years had gone by. They were just into the routine, man. You just do this because we're supposed to. They didn't care anymore. And so here is the Lord getting to Harrisburg and getting to us right where we live every day, even to that I don't care anymore. Just do what we're supposed to do. Put in the time. I know I'm supposed to go to church, so I go to church. I got a lot of Catholic. We come across a lot of Catholics on my job, and they follow the routines to the max. You can always know when it's Ash Wednesday because half of the Department of Education is walking around with a big mark on them. And they spend the next few weeks denying themselves of stuff like chocolate. And I'll do without this, and I'll do without that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, they go through the routines and the rituals, but totally disconnected from what it's all really supposed to be about. Because I'm really pretty much get to the point of like, man, I'd be glad when this is over so I can get back to eating chocolate. Well, you might as well go on and eat it. Because what? Because you really don't care anymore about what it's really about. That's what I'm talking about. Oh, bless the Lord. Now let's look at what the Word of God says about us regarding restoration. The Hebrew word for raise up or restore has such meanings as arise, stand, to become powerful, to come on the scene, to endure, to be fixed, to be valid, to be proven. Those are some very important words. I'll come back to that in a minute. To persist, to set, station, to establish, to make binding. He deeded over, strengthen, succeed, to take a stand. Now, I want a couple of these I want to look at just because of in the context of what I'm talking about today. To be valid. This is very important, especially those of you who you don't know who mom or dad is, or they weren't in your life. Part of restoring and raising you up from the devastation, from the desolation, is to declare your validity. You matter. You matter. One of the things that happens early in this chapter in Isaiah 61, where it talks about It uses some words on restore. Oh, Lord, help me. When it's talking about being in grief and being in mourning, the consolation and the comfort that comes for grieving and mourning. Thank you, Lord. And there's a difference between consolation and comfort. Comfort comes to those who are in mourning as a way of easing the pain. But consolation is different. I always thought consolation and comfort were the same thing. But they're not the same thing. Comfort comes to ease the pain of something or someone that has been lost. And God promises to give us comfort to ease the pain. But then he goes a step further and says, and there's consolation. What's consolation? Consolation means to actually remove the sense of the loss, to actually bring you to a point of healing concerning the loss. So there have been many of us in the body of Christ, we've received years and years of comfort about the loss, but never have we received the ministry of consolation that comes, that removes the sense of the loss, where every day you don't wake up with the sting of the pain of never having mom or dad, or never being able to talk about the rape and the incest, of never really being able to get over the depression and the secret stuff that you were struggling with. The ministry that the Holy Spirit brings is actually comfort and consolation to remove the sense of the loss because of the level of healing that he brings. And so here in his word, he says, when he uses the phrase about restoring the former consolations, one of the words for restoring is to make it valid, to make someone valid again. You matter. Those of you who have been through those levels of loss and or even shame, things that have happened to you, you know what I'm talking about how important it is to feel valid, to feel that you matter, to actually know that you matter. The next one says to be proven. to actually be proven. I know that one of the things that's always frustrating for me all through my life as an African-American man is going through the constant humiliation of having to always prove yourself, no matter how good you do on the job or to obtain a job. Y'all know what I mean. You always got to prove yourself. You always got to do 2-3 times better than everybody else just to even get a nod of acknowledgement. I remember this job that I'm on now. They tested me before I got the job, and I passed the test with flying colors to prove that I knew what I was doing. And then as soon as I got on the job, I started right in during budget season for the state, and that's always the most difficult time of the year. And so within the first week, I found myself having to set up a major online webinar for the Secretary of Education, followed right behind that by working on PowerPoints and all kinds of stuff for the budget. And so because these folks just threw me into it and I did it, and I cannot tell you the sense of, I don't know what the word is, pride, accomplishment. Thank you, dear. The sense of accomplishment that I really do know what I'm talking about. You know, I know. You almost want to go in somebody's office and say, see, I know what I'm doing. But what I'm getting at is what God is doing in your life, even for some of you, the challenges that you're facing on your job, but the success and the grace that he's given you on your job is part of the restoration, part of this raising you up to validate you and to prove you. He's proving you. So don't run away from the opportunities that are coming to you. God's setting you up. He's doing just what he said, because to raise up from the former devastations, it's a literal meaning, to raise you up, to prove you. Because tests only prove what you know. Anybody? Oh, wow. Thank you, Lord. Don't you love that on-the-spot revelation? Yeah. Tests, that's why teachers give you tests. They're not just challenging you, but it's an opportunity to prove what you know. Did you know that tests aren't one-sided? Not only is the teacher helping to prove what you know, but it's even helping the teacher to find out if they are teaching, if it's really getting across. So think about it from God's point of view. When he allows a test, when he allows proven moments, what's being happening? He's proving what he has put within you. He's proving it. I know it's there. I know it's there. We do it with our children when they were first learning how to walk. I know you can walk. So what do? It's not mean and cruel when a parent sets their child in the middle of the floor and says, come on, come on. And then they take their couple of steps and then they fall. In this world today, people go, ooh, that's so mean. That's so, no, it's not. I'm proving my child, you can do this. You can do this. Come on. I know you fell down, so you run, and you pick them up, and you hold them back up, and you take a few steps away from them, and we're so happy. And now back before we had all this technology, we used to get on the phone and call everybody and tell them, Chris just took his first steps. But now, what we do now, you fill out the phone. I'm going to show everybody my child making their first steps. That's what God does with us as part of raising up the former desolations. He puts us in, he allows us to be in situations to prove us, to prove that you have the strength, you have the ability to take these steps, to take this job, to take this responsibility. You can do it. Come on. I'm raising you up. Thank you, Lord. The other one I wanted to look at was that said, deed it over. When we have these levels of devastation, there are things that have been lost. Innocence that's been lost. Years that can be lost. And so part of the meaning of this word for raise up or to restore means to deed something over. It means you get your property back. It gets deeded back over to you. You know how we've gone through the years and we said, you know, we sung the songs. I'm going to take back what the devil stole from me. Well, here's the word of the Lord saying that you really don't even have to try to take it back. God is going to deed it back over to you. Woo! Yes, Lord. I feel like shouting right now. It's deeded back. It's deeded back. Signing the deed. God signs the deed. Puts your name there. Puts his name there. And now you can have his back. Your mind. Your destiny back. Your purpose back. What the enemy tried to take, he tried to take your whole life along with your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Because that's how it works. When the enemy comes in, he comes in, it's not just one generation. He's after second, third, and fourth generation. But when God deeds stuff back, his word says it's back to us for 1,000 generations. Ah, 1,000 generations. So now you know why you're being fought so hard. And I won't sit here and tell you that this is an easy transaction that takes place. There is a battling and there's a warfare that we are facing. That's why we take these first Sundays to pray. And this prayer is directly connected to this restoration of our families, of our hearts, and of our homes. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. So let me get back to reading. So here is what the Word of God is speaking to us today. We have been horrified, stupefied, appalled, astounded, and stunned since the early years of life by people, circumstances, situations, and demonic influences. We were deserted, ravaged, and deflowered. In some situations, we brought ruin upon ourselves by doing things to others who were under our influence. My wife is going to be dealing with that a little bit more next week. On Mother's Day. We will now be raised up. Here's our declaration today. We will now be raised up, strengthened, become powerful, will be fixed, validated, will be made able to succeed, and will have what is rightfully ours deeded over to us. Woo, bless you, Lord. This is action, not just talk. I had to add that in there. This is really going to happen. Remember that movie, Angels in the Outfield, and the little boy kept saying, it can happen. This ain't just talk. This is action. This is God's promise to us as his people. This is action, not just talk. This covenant promise will be ratified, confirmed, and binding. Thank you, Lord God. It's not like how our lives have been. I know I've had so many moments of broken promises. So many moments where people said it was going to be one way and it turned out to be something different. Again, that's another one of those strongholds I've run into since living here in Harrisburg. It's not that St. Louis is some perfect utopia and all that kind of stuff. I don't mean to try to paint that kind of picture that outside of Pennsylvania, the world is this magical, wonderful place like Disneyland. But I want you to know that there are certain strongholds that are here that it's just not as big a stronghold in other places. And one of them is this. Broken promises. It's like, does anybody do what they said? See, because I come again, a lot of cities, if you don't keep your word, you out of business. You out of business quick. So it ain't because it's some magical place. They love money. They love my town loves money so much. I will keep my word. If I have to stay late, keep the shop open, break necks, put in overtime, because I am not going to lose no money. I come here to Harrisburg. And they won't even take your money. Folks make appointments, then they don't show up. My wife would go try to get her hair done and show up, and the folks who own the shop, she's there before them. I'm like, do you want the money? Don't care about repeat business, building up a clientele. What do you want? It's like, because I'm thinking from where I come from, you would be out of business immediately. So I didn't understand this stronghold here of you don't keep your word. But what happens is if you grow up in it, you think of it as normal. You think of it as normal. And so I noticed that when we first got started, that even though I said we was going to start at 11 o'clock, folks in Harrisburg, they ain't really think I was going to do that. You ain't going to really start at 11. Not every Sunday. If I said we was going to have prayer, no, you ain't going to really have prayer. Why? Because in your norm, people don't really do what they say. They advertise it. They parade it. It's on billboards. Oh, all the, see, we talk about, I've seen the conferences here in Harrisburg, and they put up all the list of all the people who going to be there. And once you get there, 90% of people on the list ain't there. The guest speaker they said was going to be there. The choir that they said ain't there. And so everybody just kind of gets used to, we say these things, but we really aren't going to do it. So when you think of that as the norm, what's Pastor Chris getting at? When you hear the word of God in your subconscious, deep inside, you really don't believe God's going to do it. That's the devastation. When you live amongst lies and inconsistency, we expect God to be the same way. And we really don't believe him. And so when he sends his promise and says, it's ratified, I've confirmed it, it's binding, we kind of just go, okay. Okay. One of the most profound moments in my wife's life, she said, was when the Lord called her by her name. And she, just him in calling her by her name, part of that revelation was that he keeps his word. Because she said she had grown up with so many broken promises. Not to put her dad on the spot. He passed away a couple of years ago. He said he made lots of promises. But, and so she realized, she said, that she would pray and really not really expect God to do it. Many of us are like that. You kind of just say the words. That's what I mean about we do the do. We come to church, we sing the songs, we go through the motions, but I really don't expect life to be any different. Nothing's really going to change. I know it's like that for you, Pastor Chris and Pastor Carol. You know, it's like that for y'all. But for us here in Hampton, it's not really that way. People look at me and Carol because we have all of this expectation. And we keep expecting. And we keep expecting. And I know, I've seen it. I've seen the look on some of the other pastors. They're waiting for us to get the same look that's on their face. Where you get to, it's like, those people really ain't going to do it. Because I was told when we got here, it was some random person off the street said, I said, I'm a new pastor in the area. He's like, it's going to be hard. Ain't nobody going to come. Ain't nobody going to commit. I said, I was really bold in those days when I first moved here to Harrisburg. I said, Satan is a lie. They ain't going to be that way for us. We're going to find some people that's going to commit and that's going to do it. So here we are almost 10 years later, and we're still here. It's just a few of us, still small, but we're still here. What's the message? The message is we're going to do what God said we're going to do. God's going to keep his word. We're going to finish the assignment, the task that God has given us here for this community. It's got nothing to do with how many people show, how many people don't show. Why is this important? I'm getting to my close. First closing. And I'm dealing with these strongholds on purpose today. I'm not just nitpicking at Harrisburg. I'm pointing out things so you can see your former desolations and your former devastations and how it's affecting what you think of as norm today. I want you to know it's not normal. It's not normal for believers to really not believe God. It's not normal for believers to not have an expectation. It's not normal for believers to live, and I have to fight this myself because of the early devastation of my life. It's not normal for believers to always live expecting things to go wrong. Pessimism got a hold of me because I was in my mother's womb when her 2-year-old baby died. So grief agony washed over my soul, and I was born into a grieving family. When I was born, my whole family, all my brothers and sisters, mom and dad, were in total grief. That's how my life started. How did that impact me? Never expect nothing to go right. Pessimism ain't even the word. That's just the only word that exists. But it's beyond pessimism. Just, I prepare for things to go wrong. I prepare for it. Some of you are like that. She said, I didn't have that to happen to me, Pastor Chris, in my life, but I've lived here in Harrisburg long enough that, yes, that's all I do now. I prepare for things to go wrong. Because when all hell breaks out, I'm not going down. Go ahead and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. I'm not going down. I prepare. I'm not talking about that area of wisdom where the Bible says when a wise man sees trouble coming and prepares. No, I'm talking about the ones who don't see nothing but trouble. That's all we see. I don't see nothing but trouble. Yeah. Like having a tree standing in a field, sun shining on the tree, and the only thing you focus on is the shadow. Don't see the field. Don't see the sun. The only thing you focus on is the shadow. Look at that dark spot in this field. Why? Why am I saying that? Because that's been your own pastor. That's been my struggle throughout my life. Have to intentionally get my eyes off the shadow. Is it because the shadow doesn't exist? Does it mean that nothing bad has ever happened? Nope, but I can't live my life only focusing on the shadow. If I focus only on the shadow, I'm not looking at the light that caused the shadow. I'm not looking at the tree. Leaves, substance, fruit. Like the only thing I can focus on is what if this happened? What if that happens? Yes, Lord. So come right now in this moment, I just sense a moment of the Lord. Just say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Yes, Lord. Put my hope, my expectation, my trust in you. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Bless you, Lord. Let me just finish this up. It says, many people accept the atmosphere of this city as being normal, but we are telling you that this is not normal. Life in the kingdom of God is normal. But the darkness that engulfs this community is not normal. The Spirit of God is present to change this atmosphere. So let's declare this together as a church family. And I want us just to read this all together as we end this today. We're going to partake of Holy Communion as part of this ratification and confirmation of this word for us today. Let's read together. We receive the restoration of the Lord for our former devastations. And we received God's grace to bring this restoration to our families as well. In the name, authority, and ability of Jesus Christ, we speak forth this word. Amen. Now, come on, take a moment and just do that. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's okay right now. If you want to go back through and look at those definitions and just pray it out. Yes, Lord God, that Lord, that. Put your name in there and say, I shall rebuild the old ruins and I shall raise up the former desolations. That's not being proud and arrogant to saying that. You're just simply repeating back what God says in his word about us. And I shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Yes, Lord God. Yes, Lord. Lord, let it begin right here in our own hearts right now. Yes, Lord. There are so many things that have impacted us when we were kids, when we were teenagers. Even in our young adult years. And we're still living in the aftermath of that, Lord. We're still trying to protect ourselves from getting hurt ever again like that. We don't ever want to feel pain like that again. We don't ever want to feel isolation like that again. Yes, Lord God. And so, Lord, we've been walking around with these with this protective shell around us. Yes, Lord God. some of you, those of you in particular, and I'm not just saying this prophetically, I'm saying this because even out of our conversations that we've had, I want you to let go of those pastors, those ministers before you came to Urban Life. Let them go, release them. Because as long as they're in, if you hold them in any regard of unforgiveness or bitterness, it can prevent you from receiving what God wants you to receive here. Because you'll still have that deep down inner secret thing that, okay, somewhere down the line, Pastor Chris and Pastor Carol are going to hurt me the same way. Somewhere, I know it's going to happen. It might not be today, but someday they're going to do it. So let that pastor go. Let that man go. Let that woman go. Yes, Lord. And here's the next step. Actually, say it out of your mouth. Lord, I forgive them. They owe me nothing. They owe me nothing. Yes, Lord. All the money I gave there, yes, Lord, I give it. I gave it as unto you. All the time I gave there, I gave it as unto you. Yes, Lord. All the trust that I gave there, I gave it as unto you. Yes, Lord. I gave it as unto you. They don't owe me anything. Yes, Lord. I want the fullness. I want the fullness that you have for me. I want it, Lord. I want the full restoration. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want everything that's supposed to be deeded over to me. I want it, Lord God. I want everything that's supposed to pass down through my family line. I want it to go to my children and my grandchildren. I don't want anything to hold it up. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As you can tell, we don't really have a lot of, quote, emotional meetings, and that's because it's kind of intentional. I want us to really wrestle on the inside with these things, not just an emotional response. I'm not against that, you know, because I've cried many times. I've gone to the altar and poured out my heart and cried and everything before the Lord. But I want us to really make some intentional decisions today. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will not live in this abnormal atmosphere of paranoia and distrust and not really expecting you to come through. I will not live in anger and bitterness. Yes, Lord. And Lord, in every place inside of me, let's make this real personal right now. Every place inside of me, Lord, where I don't even know it's there, where I don't even recognize it. I can only open up and expose to you, Lord, the things that I do know. But I realize, Lord, that I have blind spots. I have areas, Lord, inside of me. I can't see it. I just can't see it. And so, Lord, I vow to you now that as you show it to me, as you reveal the places where I'm still living abnormally, that as you show it to me, Lord, I will confess it. I'll just admit it. Yes, Lord God. And you're welcome. You're welcome in that place in my life. Think of your whole life as being like your house. Lord, any rooms or places that have been closed off for a long time. I haven't been there in so long. I haven't been there since I was 2 years old. I haven't been there since I was 6 or 16. But Lord, in these places that I've closed off and kind of suppressed it, as you are opening up those doors and those rooms again, I confess, Lord, I've been scared. I've been paranoid. I've been afraid of the pain. I don't want to think about those things anymore. But Lord, heal me. I want to be healed in those places. Heal me, Lord. Heal me, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Heal me, Lord. Yes, Lord. I don't want to live in distrust. Yes, Lord. I see it now. That's not safety. That's not a place of safety. That's a place of bondage. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Before we moved here to Harrisburg, the Lord gave me a dream, and this whole city was in a prison, but they didn't know it was a prison. There are people, they think that what they've got themselves surrounded with, they think it's protecting them, but it's not. It's bars. They're in prison bars. You're not protected. You're in bondage. Yes, Lord. So come on, just say, Lord, take me out of the prison of fear. Yes, Lord, the prison of doubt, the prison of shame. Some of you got some things that have happened in your life you've been so ashamed of, and you're so afraid that somebody may find out. But come on out of the prison. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Come out of the prison. Lord, help me with the shame. I don't know how to deal with this aspect of my life, things that I'm ashamed of. But Lord, you're welcome to come in and heal me. Yes, Lord God, to heal me. Because the one thing I've learned is that if I'm healed in an area, I'm no longer ashamed there. If he heals me there, I'm not ashamed. Thank you, Lord God. I don't mind if my reputation is the person who had seven demons cast out of him. Because once I get them out, I don't care. So, Lord, heal me in the places of my shame so that I won't be ashamed anymore. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord today. Thank you, Lord.